Scripture reading this morning is Luke 8, verses 26 to 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried and fell on his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went to the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they went off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done to you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
That little picture means it's time for our Roots kids, who are age 3 to 3rd grade, to exit out the side. If you will escort them over there, and Mrs. Brandy will take them where they need to go.
"Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul."
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Glenn, excellent reading today. Thank you for doing that. We appreciate it. This morning, we began a long stretch in the church calendar called the season after Pentecost. Since December, we have moved quickly from one major church calendar event to the next. Advent, to Christmas, to Epiphany, to Lent, to Holy Week, to Easter, and finally to Pentecost, which I preached on just 2 weeks ago. The season after Pentecost lasts until late November, and that for sure will be here before we know it. The season after Pentecost is also known as Ordinary Time. And that's a fitting rename because not much seems to happen in the dog days of summer we are currently in. With no baby Jesus in the manger and no threat of a looming cross and no Resurrection Sunday awakening the dawn, it's just another ordinary day. A regular morning, a predictable service that you don't expect too much from. And I love it. I love the season after Pentecost because we start doing two things. One, we're able to crack open parts of the Bible that get less attention, like how this upcoming September we'll spend time in Jeremiah. And two, in the season after Pentecost, what we are doing is extending our understanding of what it means to live the Christ life. All the waiting during Advent and the joy of Christmas and the epiphany that God really is Emmanuel among us, and the Lenten journey of taking up your old rugged cross, and the walking through Holy Week, and the Easter salvation surprise that death cannot win, and Pentecost's ever-breathing Holy Spirit of God. The season of Pentecost gathers all these up together that we've discussed, holds them up and asks, tell me now, what does it mean for you to be Jesus' follower? What does it mean for us as a church to day in, day out, follow Christ in ordinary everydayness of our lives? These are questions about discipleship. And discipleship is the point of the season after Pentecost. Our readings for the first part of the season leads us into Luke's Gospel, and we'll stay there for several months. In it, we'll remember that discipleship is demanding and costly. And Luke won't let up on the gas because the call of Jesus is unrelenting. This morning's text is a perfect example. Jesus has taken his kingdom of God message to the road, the boat, actually, and parks in a region on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go over to the other side of the lake, Jesus had said in the story before ours. That's a significant move because he and his company intend to sail across the sea directly into non-Jewish territory. He, on purpose, goes into a province populated by Gentiles, where Jesus is outnumbered. Before arriving, it's anyone's guess to what exactly he would find on the other side of the lake. But what he did find, or the kind of person who found him, that was a pretty safe bet to make. As is always the case, Jesus is immediately confronted by someone, and not just any someone. This someone has got to be one of the saddest characters in all the Bible. This miserable man neither owned nor wore any clothes. He slept among the tombs at the neighborhood cemetery. He's the hazard you tell your kids to keep away from. He's unsafe and unpredictable. He's a threat to society. And that's the reason why the townsfolk chain him up and place him under the watchful eye of young guards who happen to draw the short end of the stick. It didn't matter anyway, because the man's surprising strength broke those chains right in half and ran crazed right back into the wild. It's not hard for us to envision the scene, because a day does not go by that we don't see at least some of his characteristics playing out before us in other folks. He dots our periphery, like the man with the gnarled fingers who plays his five-string guitar at the southern intersection of South Main and 610. Or the woman at the northern intersection who yells profanities at no one in particular. My picture is of a man Chelsea and I once witnessed standing outside of a Burger King near Fondren and 59. In the 5 seconds we saw him as we zipped on by, that's all it took for us to notice that he was definitely naked and definitely not of sound mind. Chelsea wondered aloud if we should help. I just wanted to keep on driving, which I immediately regretted, but not enough to turn around. Maybe that's how the man's neighbors felt. Maybe they've done all they could for him, but hard years and long decades have gone by, and prior help has become exasperated ropes and bouncers in a housing sector that keeps him mostly out of sight and out of mind. Regrets, but what else can they do? Our modern-day sensibilities might want to diagnose the man with a chemical imbalance that causes his psychiatric conditions, and conversations about mental illness are necessary ones to have, especially in the church. But don't type in webmd.com just yet. Let's run for a moment with Luke's understanding of what's going on. The man is jam-packed with demons. Verse 30 has got to be the most heartbreaking and gut-wrenching verses of this part of Scripture. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. The man has no name anymore. Whatever was on his birth certificate, it's gone now. It's been forgotten. It's been scrubbed away. He is identified only by what plagues him. He is legion, which means a multitude, a host, a mob, an army. He is legion. He is gnarled fingers. He is profane screamer. He is naked at Burger King. He is legion, oppressed by too many evil spirits to count. He is no longer a self, no longer an individual, barely a resemblance of a normal human being. Legion is a crowded house for raging voices, and the depths of his distress is unknown to most of us. He is separated from his community. He's a danger to others. He's a danger to himself. It is heartbreaking. And it's heartbreaking for Jesus, too. Which is why the one with the power to calm the violent seas and raise up dead lives will now cast out the demons from Legion. Except, first, a negotiation table is brought out, bargaining chips pulled out of pockets, and Jesus and the demons have a conversation. The demons know Jesus' name, and they know his title, Son of the Most High God, and they rightly so fear him. They know what he can do. They know the threat Jesus is to them. And three times the demons beg Jesus, "What have you to do with me? I beg you, do not torment me." They begged Jesus not to send them back into the abyss, that inescapable, bottomless, watery pit reserved for any and all manifestations of evil. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs instead, worthless and unclean creatures to the Jews anyway. Jesus benevolently agrees. And into the swine herd they go, and the panicked pigs spill off the jagged cliffside and drown, and the demons are vanquished down into the watery abyss anyway. Legion is healed. He is made whole. He is cleansed at the mention of Jesus' name. He is saved. A nice, clean exorcism story like the other exorcism stories told by Luke. Another needy person set free. Job well done, everyone. It would have been clean, that is, but there are witnesses. And the witnesses were shepherding those pigs. And the witnesses were not Jews, but Gentiles whose diet and economy required those pigs. And the witnesses ran into the village to tell everyone what happened to those pigs. And now the townspeople are as afraid of Jesus as the demons themselves had been. They are afraid, not just because of their massive financial loss, but because Legion is cured. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The townspeople see that their brother is wearing decent clothes and making sense, and they are not overjoyed. It might be surprising to some of you that no delight escaped their mouths. It's fair to assume they would have reacted like other miracle witnesses did in Luke, with amazement, with praise to God, with statements like, "A great prophet has appeared among us." Some even tried to keep Jesus from leaving them, but not here on the east side of the lake. The residents asked Jesus the opposite. "Please go away." Why? The drowned pigs may have something to do with it, but the pigs in the story collapse into the much larger theme playing out. In the case of Legion, think about what the people knew. They knew the exact location of evil in the demonic man. They knew where the man resided, at the graveyard. And they knew the time and resources it took to try to contain the situation, with guards and chains, even if desired results weren't always met. That makes us wonder if they were the ones who gave him his nickname in the first place. They were accustomed to Legion as he was. But now, who knows what's next? What else will break free? Newness is not for everyone, we learn. The community had thus learned to live this way, isolating and isolated, believing it will keep them safe, and maybe that's true. In the meantime, they've earned graduate degrees in the arts of management and control. And however smart they may appear to themselves and to others, what they've consciously or unconsciously done is defer attention away from their own cracked lives. They are just as naked as Legion is. That is what Jesus has exposed. By healing that which they did not want healed in the first place, Jesus has interrupted the social order of things, disturbing a way of life they've come to accept and approve. Isn't that just like Jesus? We pray and believe that Jesus is a comforter and encourager and a consoler, and he is those things. But in scriptures like this one, we are reminded that Jesus is also a disruptor. Jesus unsettles. Jesus will tangle us so he can untangle others. With or without our endorsement, Jesus' message about the kingdom of God will powerfully speak directly to all the demons still remaining on earth. Even those demonic societal dysfunction we become comfortable with and perhaps even advocate for. Jesus is a disruptor, and the people ask him to leave. And he does. He will not stay. He'll return to the boat and head back across the lake. But not before the man formerly known as Legion urges Jesus to let him hop in as well. Take me with you, he pleads. Of course he would. Why wouldn't he? He was lost in a thousand ways, but now was found in the only way that matters. Jesus changed him, and the man wanted to be with him. What good reason is there for him to remain on this shore? It would have been wise of Jesus to scooch on over, pat the bench, and say, come have a seat. He'd be dynamite on Jesus' evangelistic tour across the nation. His story could draw in the masses. Behold, the man once teeming with a legion of demons stands before you now, clear-headed and clothed. But the mission of Jesus is not a carnival sideshow. It's a message that the kingdom of God is near. In tombs and towns and tribes, and in persons you pass by every day and think, there's no way. If anything, the people who used to imprison the now freed man reveals their deep need for such a witness. No, my friend, Jesus says, return home and tell people everything God did for you. If the miracle itself didn't move them, then maybe the man's walking and breathing testimony can. For they must now reckon constantly with God's unwavering steadfastness for healed and whole lives. However brief the man's interaction with Jesus may have been, he is now fully qualified and is completely enough for the task Jesus commissioned him. Except his commission is not to go forth in all the world, but to stay right where he found himself. His only task is to tell others in his immediate surroundings that God has rescued him and leave it at that. And that's just what he did. He went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. In the end, it appears as if Jesus stayed around after all, not in person, but in presence. Claimed and adopted by the man who could use a new name. With demons gone, there is ample space within him for the company of the living and holy and good God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Reading this story and preparing the sermon over the last couple weeks have turned me again to gratitude for the leaders of this congregation 30 years ago when they went against the recommended strategy to upend this church and move her out to the suburbs. No, they said, we think we'll stay right here. That commission, applauded and scorned alike, has been costly. As bills stack up and questions settle in and relationships have been lost. And yet, the commission to stay has resulted in lives changed and persons cleansed and men baptized and women leading and babies blessed and food shared and relationships gained. All of this beyond what we could possibly even count or comprehend, praise be to God. Even today, our calling is the same, both as a church and as individuals. Stay and tell people everything God has done for you, because God is on the move. Jesus is still singing songs of deliverance, still writing lyrics of freedom, still declaring redemption to anyone who will listen. And I am praying for us in this way, that we will trust that Jesus will continue to comfort us and disrupt us, and that the Spirit of God will, by grace, guide us into as of yet untold stories. That's what I'm praying for. At this point, I know we have a couple of intercessory prayer partners. If that's you, you can start standing up and heading to the back, please. For many of us, demons and evil spirits are not part of our worldview, nor part of our daily vocabulary, at least not in the same way it was for Luke. But we do understand wounds and sorrows inflicted by evil's broadsword. Many of you are hurting and loaded down with what seems to be 1,000 demons blocking your path and damming up your heart. You've got enemies that don't even have names. Or you are spiritually dry and you haven't had a viable relationship with Jesus in a long time. And you have no idea where all the living water went. Your body is ailing. Your worldview is constantly being stepped on. You are afraid of Jesus and his newness. You've got people in your life who need freedom. You yourself feel the need to repent. You're tired of being judge, jury, and executioner. You're tired of either tying others up or watching it happen from the sidelines as a passive observer. You are itching to go and do something big in the name of Jesus, when what you hear instead is the call to stay and do something small. Your prayers are often this: what do you want with me, Jesus? This morning we have prayer partners for all these things and more who are already at work. We have people who will pray over you and sit with you, who will listen with a discerning ear. Mostly, we have a God who wants nothing more than wholeness for all and everything, and a God who is on the move. We have a couple folks back here who are already praying. When they're done, others of you who feel the need or moved to go and have them pray over you, you can go and do that. I'm also going to stand up front in this corner if anybody needs to receive prayer. And Steve, I'm going to ask you, just in case, to stand on this side, if that's all right. If you would like someone to pray with, we have a couple songs that Michael's going to lead us in. Let's stand as we sing songs and spend some time in prayer.